All right, defining basic motivations. Our passage is Romans 12, 6 to 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, we have gifts differing, and I want you to see that the emphasis here, because I believe that you have only one motivational spiritual gift. You may use it in different ways, but you have one gift. And the idea I get from this is because it seems like through here, the focus is, if you have this gift, really use it. Focus on that gift. Because he says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. He that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, or imparteth, let him do it with simplicity, or liberally, generously. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, I don't know if you were keeping count, but there's seven of them. Seven, a number of perfection and completion in the Word of God. So let me introduce this by saying this, that what we have studied before, what we have studied about spiritual gifts up to this time, has been the Scripture, plain and simple. I have not shared opinion, but rather what God said. What we have seen, what we've looked at, leaves little room for dispute. In other words, this is what God has said. We're going to leave it at that. However, what I'm going to look at today is not Scripture. You say, well, what are you doing? Book of Mormon? What's going on? No, this is the result of years of study, godly men, godly women, who through the years said, I believe I have realized what is my spiritual gift. And they shared with people how this gift motivated them. The accomplishing of this gift was a thrill to them, and they recognized that they have certain abilities that many others do not have. My pastor, my wife and I's pastor growing up, Pastor Heller, and I went to the seminar that was teaching this the first time I heard it, the first time we heard it, and we were going through the various gifts, and after he had talked about the gift of teaching, Pastor Heller said to me, pretty clear, that's your gift. You have that ability to do the research, put it all together, and you really love that doing of it. It's not a burden, it's a joy. He said, but I haven't heard mine yet. He says, I have some ability to recognize how people feel. He said, when I'm sitting in my office there at the church, and I hear people's feet coming down the linoleum pathway. He said, I know how they're feeling before they even get to my office. So I know if they're upset before they start talking to me. I just have to find out what it is. Well, by the time we got done, and we were told about the gift of mercy, that described him to a T. And so this supernatural ability was explained to him, and he was thrilled, as I was, to find out that this is not just how I like to do it. This is a gift of God. Now, these definitions that we present here are the results of their testimonies. So I like hearing testimonies. Pastor Elmer Cox was at the opening ceremonies for the second semester at Heritage Bible College. And he preached. Now, he said, he told us, he sat with us during lunchtime. My wife had been asked, the normal cook had surgery, and so Dr. Halcombe said, you stay home, get rested up. So my wife and his wife got together and helped fix the meal. So while we were there, he said, I had this all prepared. I had worked out a message. I knew what I was going to be saying. But he says, yesterday and today, I just slowly came to the realization I couldn't preach that message. I had another message. And what he did was he gave us his testimony of how he got saved. and how he was taught about soul winning until it became a deep, intrinsic part of his life. Testimonies are important. The Apostle Paul, you read the book of Acts, and we have the account of his being saved. And then 2-3 times in there, we read that he was sharing that with others. You know, it's a great thing to share your testimony with the unsaved, because they can't argue about that, really, you know. You can't argue with what you're saying happened to you. So it's not like my opinion, your opinion. This is what happened to me. But these are testimonies of people who were dedicated servants of God, and they found that they had certain abilities, and they described what it felt like. So this is where this has come from. Now, in more recent years, thousands of Christians have identified with these definitions and found them very helpful in becoming aware of and rejoicing in their personal spiritual gift. I was able to find out my dad had a gift of mercy, my mom very clearly gift of service, my wife a gift of exhortation. And in the understanding of this, it just liberated us to be able to focus on that gift and learn the truths of the other gifts, because we're supposed to do all of these things. We're supposed to be all of these things. It's just that you have a gift in one of them. So you will be more likely to identify your spiritual gift after you have experienced serving God in your church. This means you have to have some background, some experience. So it may be that you think, well, I like this and I like that. Well, you get experienced in serving God and something is going to become clear. You'll be more likely to sense what really motivates you when you have done it for a while. So let's begin then in the order that we were given it in the scripture. Number one is prophecy. Now, Romans 12, 6b, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, this word, prophecy, is Strong's 4394, prophetera. Now, it means literally to make known before. And it is named for the prophets of God, both Old Testament and New Testament, where sometimes what they prophesied was things to come. So they were making it known before it happened. But there was more to it than that. And Moses, as a prophet, wrote the book of Genesis about how things began. That's not foretelling, that's a forthtelling. And what we recognize in that is that you have the truth that God has, whether it's past, present, or future, and you give it forth. So, in basic concepts, this motivational gift does not mean foretelling the future. It does imitate the force and power of the early prophets. It shares the motivation of the prophets. So if you have the spiritual gift of prophecy, you will sense that you are motivated to reveal unrighteous motives or actions by presenting God's truth. The uncovering of the secrets of the heart. The prophet wants to thunder, "Thus saith the Lord." The prophet tends to see things as black and white, right or wrong. When I hear people mentioning this, you know, "Well, I saw that this was just not right, and I don't know why anybody else wasn't." Well, it might be the gift of prophecy. Might be the gift of prophecy. God has opened your eyes to seeing this. And now, you don't sense the motives of people, but you can present to people the Word of God that opens this up. Now, if you find that you have the gift of being persuasive in speech, depending on what you've been able to do, this is probably prophecy. The prophet senses how to bring to light concealed things. He reveals the secrets of men's hearts and urges them to repent. Often the prophet becomes an evangelist that moves people with their insights and their strong conviction. People who thunder forth the word of God and find people weeping over their sin and coming forward, please, I want to make things right with God. These very often have the gift of prophecy. Now, the prophet also enjoys hearing preaching that stirs his heart and puts him under conviction of sin. It's like being in a preacher's meeting and hearing preaching, and somebody is just, you know, takes the sword of the Word of God and just slays you back and forth, and everybody's hurt and bleeding by the time they're done. Oh, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I ought to be. And you get out there, and the prophets are saying, "Wow, what a great message that was. That was super." You know, they just love that. Just right and wrong, boy, they really gave it to us. The prophet may consider preaching worthless that he hears if it does not call out sin and demand repentance. Now, looking at it from the opposite side, the danger that the prophet faces with his gift, her gift, is pride in the ability to speak powerfully. I remember one man talking about why people came to church, and he said, "Well, because of this and this, and frankly, to hear me speak." Oh, he just ruined a lot of things for me with that. He may come to notice his effectiveness in speaking, and he may then come to depend on his speaking ability more than on the power of the Holy Spirit to convict people of sin. He may come to the thinking that it's me doing it. Now, the prophet loses much if he begins to see people as groups and not individuals. The effective field of the prophet in his preaching or her witnessing or teaching is a group, more than with an individual. Now, they're not bad with an individual, but they shine when speaking to groups. So perhaps you have that sense of indignation, of impure motives, when you see obviously people acting one way or the other and then realizing that they're doing it for the wrong reason and would like to share with them the Word of God and bring them under conviction and purify their thinking, probably the gift of prophet. Well, let's look secondly at the gift of serving. Romans 12:7a, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Why did I call it serving? Well, ministry and ministering are Strong's 12:48, diakonia. We get our word deacon from this. Deacon is the noun, one who serves. But it means service. It is the word of the various words for serving that carries the meaning of looking at that person in relation to his work. There was the word for slave, doulos. That was identifying the person who was branded, often literally, a slave. This is not that. This is the person who has chosen that work, and you're seeing him in relation to the work that he does. That is literally the deacon, the one serving. All right, let's talk about motivation. The servant is motivated to show love to others by meeting practical needs. And I think God gives this in abundance because, boy, do we need servants. There's a lot to be done. God has not gifted me with much of a practical thinking of anything. I don't know how to fix my car. I don't know how to tuna fish. I just don't know how to do any of that. So I just do what I do, and God brings in. We have a wonderful church of practical people who truly enjoy serving, meeting a need. And this is most often a hands-on type of need rather than emotional or theological, that type of thing. The servant is highly gifted with, and maybe you'll recognize this in you, the ability to detect personal needs. I know what that person wants, what that person needs. I love to ask the servant for Christmas or birthday gift suggestions. My mother had a gift of serving. And so when we were buying gifts for other relatives, I'd say, what do you think they would like? And she said, you know, it just clicked. Well, we were walking through the mall one day, and she saw this and this and this, so she would like this. And wow, this seems so easy, you know. And just that ability to understand that. They remember a time with someone when he or she noticed something that they liked, and they'll note and remember the type of things that a person likes. So this is a great value. But it also means that personally, they will meet needs, even if you didn't know you had that personal need, that practical need, they'll meet that for you. The servant has the ability in meeting these practical needs to overlook personal discomfort. I mean, they'll go on and on. They'll work hard, you know, they get blisters on their fingers. They're doing whatever they're doing in order to meet the practical needs. Even if it takes all night, they are driven to finish meeting the need, driving the others who are helping them crazy because we're not sharing that deep motivation. But another characteristic of the servant is finishing off the work done with a flourish. A gift basket will have a beautiful bow, not just a basket with a beautiful fruit and arranged in a beautiful way, but also with a beautiful bow. Most of us were amazed at Jody Week's sensitive gift of the Spirit and how that beautiful bow was almost synonymous with Jody Week's name. My wife still has some bows that she helped to make, and we keep it for decoration. The person with the gift of service does face a danger, some dangers. The danger facing the servant is becoming proud of the good works. Pride looks at others and says, they haven't done as much as I have done. They're not as interested in others as I am. You see, pride. The servant also tends to become offended and even bitter in heart if the one receiving the gift does not show appreciation. Now, the reason behind that is that the servant will interpret it as failing to truly meet the person's need if you could do that and they never mention it. If they don't show a thankful heart for that. See? So I have learned that somebody's meeting the need, you don't say, yeah, they're really good at that. Have you told them? You can fan that flame, you know. You can just tell them how wonderful they are about that. What a green thumb some people have, you know, all these different things. Just wonderful to see this. But to thrill their hearts by telling them how thankful you are for that. So don't forget that if you find people with the gift of service. And don't be so sensitive if you have the gift of service that you are offended if people don't fall over themselves thanking you. So perhaps you have the gift of service. Perhaps you find that it's really your thing to do something practical and meet a need and do it with a flourish. And people just amazed at what you've done. The third gift in this lineup is teaching. Romans 12:7b, or he that teacheth on teaching. Now we have two words here. Teacheth is Strong's 1321, didasco, and it is a prolonged word from a root word meaning to learn. So from learning to providing the teaching. The word teaching is Strong's 1319, didaskalia, and it means either the procedure of teaching, the doing the teaching, or the subject being taught. He gave me this teaching, if you understand that concept. Well, the teacher is motivated to clarify truth, to make it clear. I find that this happens in everything. When my My dad first got sick with something, and I didn't understand what that was. I looked it up, and I could hardly wait to meet him in the hospital. And my goal was to explain to him what I had learned about the disease that he had. Because for me, understanding something makes it acceptable, makes it easier to understand or whatever. So for me, the gift of teaching, to clarify the truth, he tends to research to validate what he presents. I find that there's a little hesitation for me when I hear people teaching something that I have not already gone through the process of validating. Because I say, I'm glad he said that, and I'm going to have to check that out. Because a teacher, I think, automatically questions his teachers. And when that is validated, then he appreciates them all the more. I've mentioned before that when, you know, some people say, I just love to hear how you said that. And I say, oh, thank you, and so on. But when somebody says, oh, thank you, I never understood that like that before, boom, that does it for me. So I clarified truth. And that's the actual motivation in my doing of this. The teacher engages in research and in detailed study. I teach Bible doctrines at Heritage, and I've taken a fourth of the book, Ryrie's Basic Theology, and I've, because we have four semesters, and I've added to it explanation and discussion, so that I have about 100, 150 pages for each of those four sections. So it's a lot of research, a lot of detail that goes into it, and you know, it's about all we can do to get through it in a semester. But this is because I wanted to know it well. I wanted to know it thoroughly and be able to explain it. Because if you only can teach what you've learned and then somebody asks you a question, you're going, I don't know. So I want to know more than I'm actually able to teach. So the teacher digs out facts and systemizes his knowledge so that all the knowledge of this connects over here with this, and you see it interlocking. It's not contrary or butting up against each other. You find a systemized understanding of truth. The teacher prefers to present material in a logical order, often in chronological order. He tends to try to be complete and is therefore long-winded. My mother would ask me, did you see that show? And I'd say, yeah. Well, what was it about? Well, half an hour later, she said, that's enough, you know, really. But it was important she knew this part before I told her that part and I told her this part. The teacher faces danger. Here's my dangers. You can pray for me. The teacher faces danger of being proud of his accumulated knowledge. The teacher may become more interested in technical details than in the broader life principles. He needs to be married to an exhorter who deals with broader life principles. The teacher is in danger of being so concerned with presenting his material that he becomes unconcerned with the student's response. Are they getting anything? Have you made it comprehensible? Comprehensible? Do they understand it? See? So this is keeping the people that you're talking to in mind while you're doing this. Somebody said, why do you have, you know, jokes and silly things? And I think it's because I let you relax your fist and then come back and tighten up again while I'm telling you more stuff. So, the gift of teaching. I remember when Dr. Mike's mother we were studying this, and she said, Mike wasn't with us at the time, she says, oh, well, Mike has the gift of teaching. He has the gift of teaching. He researches all this stuff. Talking to Dr. Mike, who's down there teaching our kids, he said, no, that was just things I had to do because I was a student in medicine and veterinary medicine and going to graduate school. I had to do that. But he says, I'm a prophet. I see it as right or wrong, and you know, with himself as well as with others. So you can't really judge this in others. You can see characteristics, but a lot of ways, it's only the person themselves can tell this. All right, the next one, number four, is exhortation. mentioned this is the gift of my wife, so I have some personal acquaintance with this idea. Romans 12, 8a, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, the same word in this case. Exhorteth is 38:70, para kaleo. We've heard this a lot. In fact, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. This is the noun form of this, the Paraclete. That's actually come over into English in some of the older writings. The Paraclete is the word, is the Holy Spirit. But para kaleo comes from para, beside, and kaleo, to call. Our word call comes from kaleo. So it came to mean someone who is called alongside to help, to exhort, to comfort, to encourage. To exhort means that you see them where they are and you know where they ought to be. So they, if you exhort them, then you say, you ought to not do this, you ought to be this. See, if it's comfort, you see that they're in despair and they ought to be in the peace of God. And so you're trying to do that. That's that idea. And encouragement. They may be discouraged. You try to lead them to encouragement. The exhortation, the noun paraklesis, is literally a call for help, a call for assistance. But it came to mean exhortation, admonition, you ought to do this, encouragement, consolation, or comfort. Now, the interesting thing is that, to me, the exhorter is motivated to stimulate another's faith. They want to challenge them to take the next step. The exhorter has the ability to give personal counseling, whereas the prophet deals with the group. The exhorter really excels in the personal counseling by offering specific steps of action to promote spiritual growth. It's like thinking about it, it just logically breaks down for the exhorter. You should do this, which allows you to do this, which allows you to do this, and then, you know, you're there. In contrast to the prophet, the exhorter loves to deal one-on-one. Instead of condemning sin, the exhorter seeks to illustrate the way out of that particular problem. The exhorter loves to hear preaching that includes how to do what the preacher urges. That was my wife's criticism when we first began, that I would explain something, and she said, but you didn't tell us how to do that. I said, well, if you understand what it is, then wouldn't you know? But I began to notice that in others, that it wasn't completed. So I try to include that in my preaching now, because of my exposing myself to the exhorter. Preaching that merely condemns or just teaches a truth seems to miss the point of directing the hearer to proper action. The exhorter is often good at building into the counseling certain steps that must be accomplished before they meet again. In other words, a sort of a homework assignment. What you need to do is this. So you do that, you write that out, you accomplish this, you finish reading that, and then call me and we'll meet again. So if they want to continue this, they have to actually do what is necessary in taking that step. Now, the exhorter has some dangers, and that is the danger of becoming proud of personal results, because often when the exhorter talks to somebody, the person changes, and they haven't had anybody that helped them change before. On the other hand, the exhorter might become discouraged with lack of progress. Some exhorters have turned to motivating others for selfish gain, because there's some money in getting people steps of action to change. So these are the things that we have to watch for. This is a gift of God, should be used in service of God. All right, then the one that all the preachers love to find is the person with the gift of giving. Romans 12, 8b, and he that giveth or imparteth, let him do it with simplicity, and the King James margin here says, or liberally. This word giveth is Strong's 3330, metadidomai, or didomi. Metta speaks of in the midst, and didomi implies to give. This is a picture not of just handing it off, but giving it to distribute. I don't know whether in the King James translator's mind that imparteth carried that idea of distribution or not. This probably came from the root meaning, and then simplicity. Simplicity is Strong's 572, haplotes. And it probably comes from the root meaning without braiding, like the hair just combed straight instead of braiding, without complications. So this is where simplicity comes in. But it came to mean singleness, simplicity, sincerity, or mental honesty. So the King James marginal note takes the idea of simplicity as not having ulterior motives in your giving. You know, well, I'll give you that, and I scratch your back, you scratch mine. No ulterior motives, and therefore generous, just doing it out of your heart. I think it might be helpful to look at the other four verses, only used five times. The other four verses that use metadidomi, Luke 3:11, he, John the Baptist, answered, and the question here is, how should we repent? What should we do after he was preaching, undoubtedly a prophet, and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart, there's our word, to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. So he says, you want to act like God, then learn to give. So this is use your material blessings to help others. This is that concept of giving that John the Baptist spoke of. In Romans 1:11, Paul writing to the Roman church says, for I long to see you that I may impart, there's our word, unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you might be established. Now in this case, it wasn't material blessings so much as spiritual blessings. Use your spiritual blessings to help others. In Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no more. Replace it, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, not here to take care of himself, not here to take care of his family. Because the true believer, God takes care of that. That's been God's promise. But he wants you to labor, to work, that he may have something to give. And here the King James margin says to distribute, to give within, to put it within, among, to him that needeth. So here, use your wages to help provide others that are in need. This is the concept that is used here. One last one, 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we, apostles, we missionaries, were willing to have imparted unto you, here's our word giving, not the gospel of God only, as the teacher might say, well, I told you what you needed to know, you know. But, the giver here, but our also our own souls, the word meaning, in this case, lives, our very lives, because you were dear unto us. And so here's kind of an ultimate giving, to express love by giving selflessly, even if it costs you, to the loved one. All right. The one with the gift of giving is motivated to entrust their personal assets to others for the furtherance of the work of God. Now, the special gift of the giver is to have special abilities to organize his personal business in order to accumulate assets. Very often the giver, it doesn't have to be a millionaire, but is fairly well off. This includes the ability to make quick decisions about the immediate needs of others. And this isn't, well, I don't know, I'll just give him some money. That's not the giver. They don't do that. In fact, the giver often senses in himself a resistance to appeals for money based on emotional and spectacular displays. A fellow said that he was, I've known some people with the gift of giving. Walter Best, who was running Best Lock at the time, clearly a giver. And talking to him, he said he was at a place where the guy taking the offering said, "I have a $20 bill right here. And how many others would take a $20 bill and wave it in the air and we'll put it in the offering plate when it goes by?" And he says, "At that point, I put my wallet away and I said, he has no need for my money. His emotional appeal, his appeal to pride," people waving around their $20 bill, "will take a good offering. They don't need anything from me." You see how that thinking went? However, when the giver sees a worthwhile ministry, and especially if it looks like others have overlooked it, he is motivated to give. He says, "I don't think other people are noticing the work they're doing here and the possible work that can be done. I'm going to write a significant check or somehow give it to them." Now, it is often that it's a giver who offers matching funds to some great cause, because he delights in encouraging others to find the blessing in giving. The giver does not like to be in the spotlight for his giving. I think maybe that's obvious why you wouldn't want to do that. You have a line around the block waiting to ask you for money. But he prefers to be anonymous. Now, the giver is in danger of being proud of his giving. The giver may give in to measuring other spiritual success by their material successes. He may also overlook a ministry's long-range goals in meeting another work's immediate needs. And that's not quite the best thing, be able to take into consideration both. So all of you that think you have the gift of giving, please line up at the end and I'll take your names down and see if I can recruit you in some things. But seriously, it's a wonderful gift, and one that God, I'm thinking, doesn't give a lot of that around, but certainly gives it where a ministry is effective and they can do the most good. All right, the sixth of the seven is ruling. Romans 12:8b, "He that ruleth with diligence." This word "ruleth" is Strong's 4291, proistemi. It is literally "cause to stand before others." The pro is before. So this is one who is like I'm standing before you. If you stand before others, you're some sort of a leader, see? So it came to mean to be over, to superintend, to preside over. Preside is to sit before, not stand. Then he's to do it with diligence, and diligence is Strong's 4710, spuda. It means first, haste, or with haste. Do it with haste. But it came to mean, came to mean earnestness or diligence. So the haste here is excited about getting it done. Earnestness or diligence. The ruler is motivated to organize the activities of others for the achievement of the common goals. I tend to think of the gift of ruling as the gift of organization, because most people are basically scatterbrained, you know. I've noticed my wife and others love to call it, what do you call it? Multitasking, that's the word, multitasking. I was just reading an article about the way the brain works, and it says there's no such thing as multitasking. You think about one thing and then you think about another, and I understand that. I don't know, as a gift of teaching, I have come to the place where I can concentrate. It's like concentric circles. And I focus down like this, and I'm on this thing, and I stop hearing and seeing and anything else. So I understand focusing. And the person with the gift of organization, ruling, does that with the project. But unlike me, there's some practical thinking there, and they will be able to put together. They're motivated to organize the activities of others for the achievement of the common goals. Unlike the servant's desire, the ruler is best when put in charge of a larger, more complex situation. One of the problems that we found through the years is that people with the gift of service, people said, well, they were really good at getting that done. Let's put them in charge of the vacation Bible school. And a person would go, oh, you know, give me a chance to make something for the Bible school, but I don't want to be in charge of it. And they're out of their element. This would overwhelm the servant, but is the world of the organizer. So the ruler does not usually volunteer to the job. Dr. Kopp's brother, Mark Kopp, they've been here, and his wife, Patty. Patty had the gift of organization, and we often had her in charge of Vacation Bible School. She loved organizing it. She was with her children in a fundraiser for their Christian school. And the parents had all gathered, and the older children, they had taken orders for pizzas. So they had started out, and they were making an assembly line to make the pizzas. So they started out and got the pizza dough, you know, I mean, not the dough, but the crust, it was done. And so the first stage was they put the tomato sauce on it, or the marinara sauce, whatever it was. And they'd pass it on, and they'd, you know, keep doing that, pass it on. And then they'd sprinkle the cheese and pass it on. Well, they got to the pepperoni guy, and he went, well, everything stopped right there. See? So everybody's waiting. She's looked around for somebody to come and take care of this, and nobody did. So she said, excuse me, but how about if we divide this up right there and make five pizza people, or pepperoni people, and so... You know, that comes up and each one does it. And so by that time, everybody's done with that one and move on. She had to volunteer or they were going to be there all night. So the point of this, and I just thought this is going to sound really funny on tape because there was a long space there when there was no talking at all. I was putting individual pepperonis on a pizza is what I was doing. Anyway, so she organized it and she just had that ability. The idea just amazing abilities with this. They sense who would be really a good source for getting this thing done. See? Because I need this before I can do this. And you could be really good at that. So I loved it when she put me to work because she would give you to do a job that was, you know, in proportion to your abilities. So... but they don't like to volunteer because they like to have, you know, when they're pressing everybody to get this job done and people are starting to complain, she would say something, or the ruler would say something like this, I didn't ask for this job, but now that I've got it, we're going to take whatever it takes to get this thing done. And this is that force, you see. So we're really going to push this in. And so, and I worked with a friend of mine who we were getting things done at the church I was serving, and we literally were there most of the night. It was way past midnight by the time we were finished. And he was, for me, at that time, he was an older man, and wouldn't give up. I mean, I was worn to the nubs by the time we were done, but he pressed the thing until it got done. So, all right, he doesn't usually volunteer, but he will if he sees the project is breaking down for lack of organization. Now, the ruler has the ability to preside over a project. The ruler senses what are the major objectives and then can help others visualize them. The ruler's problem danger is becoming proud of his authority. The ruler may begin to use people to accomplish his goals. And the ruler is tempted to overlook character faults for those he finds useful. I know, you know, they're this or they're that, but they really helped me out in this, and it's kind of a compromise of character. Well, let me finish up then by looking at the seventh one, and that is the gift of mercy. And people very dear to me have had the gift of mercy. My father had the gift of mercy. My son John had the gift of mercy. I would come home after a long day of work and step in. My wife would say hi, and my daughters would say hi, and my son John said, "Are you okay?" And it was just something about the three steps that I took coming into the house that he saw I was really weary, I think. Romans 12:8c, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now that's an interesting idea, an interesting thought, because showeth mercy, the two words are actually one word in the Greek, 1653, eleo, and it means to feel sympathy with the misery of another. There's kind of a dark side to this, you see. Mercy is the feeling of sympathy with people that are hurting. And this is mostly emotional rather than just carrying a heavy burden. Mercy is motivated to identify with and then comfort those in distress. And this is done by actually feeling with. That's what empathy is. Empathy is feeling with. Sympathy is kind of feeling sad for, but empathy is just feeling with. The merciful has the ability, this was my pastor, Pastor Heller, the ability to sense the feeling of others even before they speak. This gives the merciful great insight into another's state of mind and enables him to deal kindly and effectively with the one in misery. Now, the merciful feels empathy, feels with the misfortunes and miseries of others. Now, the thing is, the merciful may allow all the misery that he senses in others to make him feel depressed. You know, you're taking it in until you're down. To forestall this, God directs the merciful to focus on cheerfulness. This word cheerfulness is Strong's 24:32. Hilarotes. Hilary. It means cheerfulness or readiness of mind. This Greek word came to us through the Latin and became our word hilarious, which has the root of being cheerful. God uses this word only here in the New Testament. A like one is when he says that he loves the cheerful giver, but it's a little different word. Same root, but different word. So the merciful is able to mentally and emotionally relate to and therefore heal others. Pastor Jeb Porter was a gift of mercy. And he recognized that by the characteristics after I explained it to him. And there was a time because he had a very rough upbringing. And he was a one who would fight and was very strong and powerful and always won the fight or was knocked out in the process. And considered winning the fight, meaning that the person was not able to give him any more problems. Something was broken. Something was torn up. So after he got saved and was thinking about the prospect of being married, he said, I'm not a person that should be in that close a contact with any human being, much less a dear lady that I would want to marry. And I said, you have misunderstood this whole thing. I said, from experience, I know that a woman would love to have a husband that understood her heart. Now, having this ability meant that you could hardly ever surprise him with something because he felt that it was happening and he had figured out probably what it was going to be because you remember saying this and that. So, but it's been true. And his wife, actually a very lucky lady who, her feelings, it's like she's wearing a sign. I'm this, I'm that, see? But she's not wearing a sign, but he sees it. When he would ask me, we would get together to discuss things, and he would ask, is something bothering you? I'd say, I don't know, maybe. I didn't notice it. I wasn't able to pick up on it, but if you did, it might be something deep, or you know, I have to think it through. And sometimes I would find out what it was that just was bothering me about this or that person or this person. I have to think it through. So, to identify with and to heal others, because, you know, we toss around the thing, I know what you're going through, but most of us don't. And very often the answer comes back, you have no idea what I'm going through. But the merciful can say, I get it, I feel it, I sense it, and with words could explain it. Now the merciful is in danger of becoming proud of his empathy. I'm the only one, you know. The merciful tends to resent the insensitive. I remember, quite uncharacteristic of my father, who had the gift of mercy, of him being harsh and shouting over the phone at people. And I said, what was going on? And he said, well, he was demanding something that's impossible at this time, just not thinking the way people are, you know. When he came across somebody that was unsensitive, it just tore him up. Before he had become a mature Christian, he would give vent to that. Now, also, for instance, in the home, the merciful has a hard time of being firm when necessary because they don't want to cause the bad feelings and, you know, and so on. I know how that would feel. And sometimes the merciful seems to be guided by emotions over logical thinking or even spiritual leading. The emphasis on feeling and feeling what other people are feeling and so on. So perhaps your gift is mercy. I have found it in my life being ministered to by people with the gift of mercy. And God seems to have surrounded me, my father, my son, my assistant pastor for that time, just a joy and a blessing and a help to me. But sometimes people with the gift of mercy would say, I can't do anything except feel bad for people. My job is to sit there and pat their hand, you know. But it turns out that it's so much more than that if you're the one whose hand is being patted by somebody that knows what you're feeling. And so I would encourage you in that if you feel that mercy is your gift. Well, our time is up and our list is ended. Now, it was a brief, basic definitions. And so we're going to be taking the time to go through one or two of these per message in the times to come, so that if I've spurred a thought and an idea that perhaps you have that gift, then we'll be revisiting it, looking at it, and comparing it with some of the other gifts, and getting you more involved in understanding what your gift might be. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to learn what you have given us. The testimony of literally thousands of Christians who were dedicated servants have come to this place where they recognized not only that they had a gift, but what it felt like, what it gave them abilities to do. And in collating, in systematizing these things, we're in a place where we can begin to share these motivations, these motivational gift motivations, and ask others if they recognize it in their life. Father, what a joy it is to know what your gift is and to focus on it, as you said, to use the gift and in using it to gain the abilities of others. We pray thy blessing then as we each apply this to our life and ask the question, what is my gift? Is my gift this one or that one? And perhaps at this time, those who do not know specifically might have one, two, or three that they're thinking sounds a bit like them. But we ask in the days to come, you give us patience, give us time, give us persistence in attending the services to hear and to understand what these gifts mean and which one is ours. We pray thy blessing then, Father, on your word that reveals the truth of the motivational gifts. And I thank you for sharing that with us. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I think perhaps I recognize God's working in my life. I've served the Lord long enough that some of these sound familiar. And I am happy to recognize that it's one of God's spiritual gifts. And God helping me, I want to develop this, and I want to focus on it as God has said. If that's your life, would you slip your hand up? Say, yes, I recognize one or more of these. I want to make sure that I'm serving God with this gift that he's given to me. Father, then we thank you that we have this opportunity to recognize what these are and to apply them to our life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.